Howdy, y'all. How you doing? Right? Like, it's funny when you think about accents. Like, our family, we grew up in Ohio, and this is hometown for us in Worcester. And we lived in Georgia for about 5 years. And so we moved from Ohio, and we got made fun of all the time. Like, why are you making fun of us? Like, because we would say pop. We, you know, like, it would just be pop. And they'd be like, you guys are pop. They'd make, like, well, what is it? And they go, it's Coke. I'm like, well, what kind? And so everywhere you went, if you wanted a pop, you just said Coke, and then you'd say, what kind? And then you'd say, a Sprite, please. You'd be like, I just said Coke. Anyways, it didn't make sense, right? And down in Georgia, it was always fixin' to. Like, it wasn't like, we're going to go do something. It's like, we're fixin' to. Like, you fixin' to come with us? And it was just funny. I found myself saying y'all sometimes without even realizing I got sucked in. You know, I got sucked in. But yeah, there's differences in cultures, right? There's difference even in accents, in language, and all that kind of stuff. Now, I want to define culture as we're kicking off this series this morning, because we're talking about this. A culture, what is it? What does it mean? A culture, it's the characteristic features of everyday existence shared by people in a place or time. That's what kind of encompasses a culture. It's kind of like a way of living and a way of thinking, right? And there's lots of different kinds of ways of living and ways of thinking, and it's diverse. I mean, talk about across our country, talk about in Wayne County, right? Like, if you go to Triway, you're going to look and think a little bit differently than if you went to, like, Worcester City Schools. And really different, like if you went to Smithville or up to Northwestern, or maybe you go down to Holmes County. And then it's a completely different pace of life. Right, it's a different culture, and there's some Dutch, you know, accents happening down there. We lived down in Loudoun for a little bit, Loudounville, and they called it Loudoun-tucky because they had this a little bit of a draw like down there with some people. It's like, so even like just miles apart, you can have a different culture, like a different way of thinking and living. It's pretty crazy. It happens in households too. Every single house, every single family has its own little subculture in the culture that they live in, and there's different kinds of family. I know we're coming into the fall season. We're heading into holiday season, which is family crazy season for some of us, right? It's like, I got to prepare myself and wear my pills, you know, that kind of stuff. Like, because some families are really different. You go to one house for one family gathering, and it can be loud and like crazy, and kids are running all over, and it's everybody's yelling at one another, but they're not mad, it's just loud, and they just call it controlled chaos, right? And that's how their home is. And then you can go to another home, and there's like classical music playing, everybody's like, hi, how are you, thanks for coming, and it's very quiet, and like, they would never yell at each other. If somebody speaks up like this, it's like, whoa, are you mad, you know? And so like, yeah, even in families and households, there's different cultures, there's different ways of thinking and living. It's pretty interesting. Now today, we're starting a series where we're talking about 9 things that matter, and I'm going to start it. This morning is just kind of an overarching view of where we're going to be heading through these letters, Paul's letters that he wrote to this young pastor, Timothy. So we're going to be in 1st and 2nd Timothy all throughout the fall here. We're going to go into it pretty deep and talk about these 9 key things. Now to start, I wanted to set up the scene, set up the story, and kind of see what's going on in the culture this morning of this place where Timothy was pastoring in this city called Ephesus, and what it looked like and what it felt like and smelled like and what the experience was inside of the city. Now, here's the interesting thing about culture. You can go across this world, across the planet, doesn't matter the lifestyle, the language, the culture. God is at work. Christianity fits into any culture. And that's an amazing thought, because there are some religions out there that will not fit in other cultures. It really only fits in that culture and how they live and how they think. Where Christianity, the whole idea behind the scripture and what God has done, and this whole message, which is really 2 big commandments, love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love others. That's the key to all of it. That transcends all culture. That transcends your household to somebody else's household. It exists in all cultures, which is awesome to think about. Now, here's the question for us who are Christ followers. You're in, right? You believe that God's word is truth, and you're walking in this relationship with him, and you're learning and growing. The question and the tension that we're going to be talking about here is does the culture you live in, does it define your faith? Or does your faith that you so assuredly have put into Christ define the culture you're creating? You see the difference? one is going to have influence, right? One's going to influence you more than another. And the question that we're going to be walking through in these nine things that matter is, which is it, right? Is it the culture that we live in, or the culture, the way we think and the way we live, is that the driving force for our decisions, for our life, for our relationships? Or is our faith the driving factor for our lifestyle, our faith, our relationships? Which is it? And there's always going to be a tension there, isn't there? Because we all live in a culture and we all think a certain way. Now, this last series we just finished, it was called Lead Me. And we started talking about this idea and this concept of self-leadership, that we're the only ones that we can control. Like, we can't control other people. We can't control culture, in essence. We can change it by our actions and by the love that we show to the world around us. But we are only in charge of us. And a part of that, we talked about having a biblical worldview, having the right glasses on, right? The right lens. And we're going to go deeper into these nine things with the right lens as we walk through this, okay? So does your faith control your culture, or does your culture control your faith? That's the tension that we're in. So let's just hop right into it. Now, this morning, it's going to be a fast message, okay? In your worship program, there are no fill-in-the-blanks, but there are just long lines, okay? So you can draw and color, and those of you who love to doodle with your flowers, some of you, I've had pictures of myself that I've seen on things as I've walked through. I'm like, is my nose that big? Really? Like, kind of things, you know, it's pretty funny. You can do that. I love it when people doodle, and because some of you, that's how you engage with things, but there will be some notes that you will want to take, so just be ready for that, to write some things down as we go through this morning. So we're talking about a culture now, specifically where this young pastor named Timothy was placed in a pastoral role to lead the church in this city called Ephesus. So let me describe the city, Ephesus, to you, okay? Ephesus, in this culture, was a place that is very, how would I say, it's very worldly. It's a very worldly, wealthy place. And early on, you can read through the book of Acts, as Paul was journeying and sharing the gospel, he was going through all these different cities and towns and places. Ephesus is one of those main hubs that he went to plant a church. And so in about 52 A.D., Paul went through that town and he planted the church in Ephesus. Now, a little bit later in history, about 10 years later, as that church grew and people came in, there were a lot of issues that arose in the church, which is nothing new under the sun, right? Like, welcome to church, it's full of sinners, you know, and that's what happens. And in this culture, there were some key things that kept rising up, key issues that kept coming up over and over and over again. And Paul then, 10 years later, is writing back to Timothy to encourage him after he's been placed in leadership to call up elders and to train and to teach. And he's encouraging him in these things through these letters, 1 and 2 Timothy, back to him. So this city that he's writing to and Timothy, where he's pastoring, it's a decent-sized city, you know, early, you know, in the history. They had about over 300,000 people in this city. Now, just to put that in context, I think Wayne County, our whole county, has like 160,000 something people. That's our whole county, okay? So a city with over 300,000, that's a big place even today, you know? And back then, that was huge. That was a huge city, which means there was a lot happening in that place. The big thing that they had in the city was the Temple of Artemis, or later on it was called the Temple of Diana. And it was this goddess that they worshipped in this city. And this whole city kind of revolved around this temple that they built. This temple was known as one of the seven wonders of the world. It had like all these giant pillars and this giant huge roof, and people would come and they would give their their offerings and worship to this goddess. And she was a goddess of fertility, meaning they wanted to be blessed with families and they wanted to be blessed. But really what ended up happening, it became just a really sexually idolized culture. That became the key focus of worship was sex and prostitution on all sorts of things. Now, the thing that's interesting with this city and this temple, people would come from all over to bring almost like a religious trek to come to this temple. And so when they would come, all these thousands of people from other places and other countries and other cities, they would come, and it honestly was like religious tourism. They would show up, and they had all these artisans and all these people that would be making and building all these trinkets that they would sell to all these tourists. We see that actually in the book of Acts with Paul, because when he brought Christianity, people were stopping the worship in that temple, and they started worshiping God, and it got to the point where their sales went down. So all these artisans that would design and these metal workers would design these things, they started getting ticked off at Paul, and they wanted Paul to be arrested because he's ruining their economy. He's like, now we're not selling as many of our bronze statues or our this or that or whatever in the streets and the merchants, and so we got to get rid of this Paul guy, this whole Christianity thing. So this whole temple worship thing was a big deal in this city. And with it just came wealth. I mean, just wealth and riches. They had a stadium built in this city that held 25,000 people. That's a pretty big stadium, isn't it? It's amazing. I would love to go over and travel there someday. If somebody wants to pay for that for me to go, I would let you, all right? Because, I mean, I know it's not a cheap trip. Like, to go see these things and be like, that's in Scripture. Like, that's a part of history. And that's what we read in Scriptures, the history of the church and the culture that existed in that time. But that is such a ginormous stadium. So what I'm saying is Ephesus, it's a big place. There's a lot of money flowing in and out. So materialism, you know, that was a big deal. What you look like, what you bought, what you could afford, the kind of money you were making in this place. Rodeo Drive in Ephesus was a big deal. You know, it was. Because we read, actually, Paul's going to talk to some of the ladies who were dressing to the nine every Sunday. And he's like, you're really showing off. We're going to talk about some of that stuff in the series. Not just to the ladies, just so you know. It's like, Tim's going to pick on the ladies. That's not what I'm saying. I'm just saying it gives us a picture of the culture, though, of what was going on in this time. So there was a lot of materialism, wealth, there was power, sinfulness, self-indulgence. There's just a lot of self-focused attitudes in the culture. And so here's Timothy. This is how I describe what was happening in this time as we're reading these letters. The books of 1 and 2 Timothy, it's about a pastor that wants to quit because of troublesome teachers and prideful leaders and false doctrines and presumptuous women and cantankerous workers and a sexually charged religion in a wealthy, consumeristic, self-centered culture. That's the book of 1 and 2 Timothy. You see, when we read the Bible sometimes, we just read it and it's kind of like, okay, that says don't do this and don't do that. And we can read it almost like a list, you know, like, okay, it says don't and do this, and we kind of get legalistic about it. But when we actually dig into what was really happening, and we filter the scriptures through the cultural context, we get to see really what was going on and really what was being spoken into through the scriptures. So here's this culture. Now here's the thing that's interesting. I think it sounds a lot like America. It really does. And I keep saying it, there's nothing new under the sun. Like, we're still sinful creatures. Like, these things are alive and active today. In the culture that we live in, this self-centered materialism, capitalism, right? Sinfulness, self-indulgent, and I think about the level and accessibility to pornography and sin nature and sexuality, like, it's pretty much the same. It's the same culture. And so when we read it, we're actually going to be being very, very practical with where we live today, the culture we live in, and how we deal with some very difficult, very, very difficult topics. So it's interesting, something that was written so long ago, still very, very applicable to where we are today. So let's get right into the scriptures then, okay? Is everybody with me? Yeah. All right, so if you have your Bibles, open them up with me to the book of 1 Timothy. So if you have a Bible, I always bring it with you every week. This is a very Bible-driven series. We're getting through these books. And if you don't have Bibles, we always have copies on the tables on your way in. You can grab a Bible, or you can download it on your phone, YouVersion Bible app. So 1 Timothy is kind of near the end of your Bible in the New Testament as we start reading this letter from Paul to Timothy in this culture that he's in, okay? All right, so if you're with me, say, yep. All right, here we go. So this is where he starts off. He says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the command of God our Savior and of Christ Jesus our hope, to Timothy, my true son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, I'm just going to stop there. We're not reading the entire chapter or anything. We're going to be skipping around through this series, through this letter, okay? And at the very beginning, we see that this letter is written from Paul to Timothy, and that this isn't just like a friendship or like a boss-employee kind of relationship, right? Like, we could think of that in today's culture. Like, if you have church, well, you got this guy who's the boss, and we got the pastor over here, and he's just a subordinate, and he just works for him, that kind of thing. This is an awesome picture of a relationship. Because Paul, as he's writing to him, he's already encouraging him right at the beginning. He's like, I've been commanded by God, our Savior, in Christ Jesus, our hope. To who? To Timothy. And he says, my true son in the faith. That's such a cool phrase. Paul is speaking to Timothy like, you're my son. Like, you spent time with me, and that's what Timothy did. Like, before he was sent to Ephesus, Timothy walked beside Paul, journeyed with Paul, and Paul mentored him and encouraged him and challenged him and raised him up to then send him. And yet that friendship, that relationship is still strong even up until Paul's death, right? Like, he said, my true son in the faith. That's such a cool relationship to think about with them. And encourage them, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus, our Lord. Now, Timothy, as he's receiving this letter, I think his attitude was, why did you put me here, Paul? Maybe. This is me getting a little, a little storytelling in it. Because of the struggles he was facing in this church, the divisions that were happening and the arguments that he had to get into and the authority spiritually, he had to just like put his foot down and say, no, this is what we're doing. Like, this young guy, this young pastor was dealing with very difficult circumstances. And I could imagine, well, I don't have to imagine, I've been there, that he wanted to give up, you know? Like, this is overwhelming. This is stressful. This is hard. And Paul isn't here. I'm doing it on my own now, and I'm struggling. And so to be encouraged with these kind of words, how often do you need words like that, right? How many of you in this room need words like that from somebody? Just like encouraging, oh my daughter, oh my son, in faith, like, focus your eyes on God. I pray peace and grace and mercy on you. Man, such good words. A good start to a good letter, right? Well, we're going to skip down a little bit farther, and we're going to see now a little bit more of that same spirit, okay? So I think we're jump down to verse 18. Later on, he says, Timothy, my son, I am giving you this command in keeping with the prophecies once made about you, so that by recalling them, you may fight the battle well. Again, he's encouraging him. He's like, I'm reminding you of what you've received from me and the Holy Spirit on you and the calling to do what you're doing. Keep it up, right? Like, keep on trucking. Don't give up. You have what it takes of what God has put inside of you. He says, holding on to the faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected and so have suffered shipwreck with regard to their faith. So now he's talking into what Timothy's been experiencing, right? He's like, you keep going. You keep persevering. You keep trucking in your faith. You keep leading. Keep on going. You got this. Don't be like those. That's what he says, which some have rejected and so have suffered shipwreck with regard to their faith. He's like, there are those that you have been trying to work hard with, and they've walked away. And they've like, they've blasphemed you and me, Paul, and they're talking bad about other people. And they've left this family, and they've shipwrecked their faith. What an image, shipwrecked. I've never been in a shipwreck. I hope never to. And do you know why? Because I'm not getting on one, all right? So, like, me and boats don't go together. You've heard stories about me out on the ocean. Like, boats on lakes are good. Like, I enjoy, like, calm waters. Yeah, let's have fun. You get me on the ocean, I turn green, and bad things happen. Like, that's just bad. So, already feeling that, and then, like, wrecking, and then, like, sinking, yeah, not going to happen to me. I'm not going to be there, right? I'm not going to be on that boat. Now, here's the thing. There are some who have gotten on that boat spiritually. And there's things that have happened in their life that they just don't like, and it's turned them spiritually green. And they just didn't realize what was coming, and then boom, they got shipwrecked in their faith and walked away. They abandoned it. And Paul's like, don't do that, Timothy. Be encouraged, be encouraged. And then he says about the suffered shipwreck with regard to the faith, he says, among them are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan to be taught not to blaspheme. Whoa, Now we just got real serious, right? Paul's like encouraging, and now don't get shipwrecked like those knuckleheads is what he's saying. He's like, how would you like to be listed in the Bible, but not on the good side, right? Poor Hymenaeus and Alexander, they've been in the Bible, and their names are listed for being shipwrecked spiritually, for blaspheming. And it's interesting how Paul says this, and this is there's some biblical and spiritual authority happening here. He says, and with what they have done, I have handed them over to Satan that they may be taught not to blaspheme, meaning they're going to go through some hell in this earth, handed over to Satan so that they might learn. Talk about difficult situation. Talk about being disciplined, being handed over. Whoa, that's a scary thought, isn't it? It's an extremely scary thought. So we start this letter pretty serious, don't we? Here's the encouragement. But man, I know you're in struggles and you're struggling. So I'm going to give you two quick points, okay? Again, I said this is a shorter message, and it is. I'm going to give you two quick points and then three things you want to put in your life, all right? Two quick points are this, as we read about this. A key to leaving a forever legacy, okay, is what we're going to learn through this whole series. What's a legacy? It's what's left behind when you're no longer here, right? It's what follows you when you're physically not present any longer. That's a legacy. And the question that we're going to be answering through these nine things that matter is, what legacy are you leaving when you're no longer going to be here? What's going to be left from you? And I'll be honest with you, it's not stuff, right? We shouldn't be remembered for the stuff we had. If that's all that can be talked about at our funerals, we've kind of failed, to be honest with you. Because you can't take any of that with you, right? Like, the legacy we want to live is about who we are, how we live, the example we leave, and the challenge to those that come up behind us. And spiritually speaking, as I'm talking to the Christians in the room, when we talk about leaving a legacy, one of the first keys that we need to do spiritually is avoid being spiritually shipwrecked. Like I was talking about not getting on the boat in the first place. Like for me, I'm not getting on the boat in the first place to go out in the ocean. There's a small chance I'm going to get shipwrecked, right? So I'm not even going to take that first step, spiritually speaking, in my life, to walk away from this God who loves me and paid everything for me. Why would I do that? And so when I'm talking about this amongst all of us in this room, when we're talking about culture, the culture we leave behind, I want to encourage you, avoid being spiritually shipwrecked. There's ways to do that. The first one is, don't get on the boat, meaning don't abandon your faith. Don't be led astray by false teaching and doctrines, by things that aren't true that somebody might kind of pull you into. Avoid those, right? Don't choose a sin and a sin pattern and a lifestyle that continually pushes you farther and farther away from the God who loves you and accepts you and wants you in relationship with him, right? Those are choices. That's the self-leadership stuff. Those are choices that we make to get on the boat heading towards shipwreck, right? Like, that's Paul's encouragement to Timothy. He's like, don't get on that boat. Don't be like Hymenaeus and Alexander. Don't live that way. Don't be handed over to Satan. That's not a good thing to do, right? Okay, like, I don't want that. The encouragement is, walk in faith. Stay centered and upright, right, with God. Choose to walk in his ways. And there's ways to do that. There's healthy ways to do that in your life. Avoid being spiritually shipwrecked. Now, here's the problem in our life. There's things that pull us away that we don't even realize that put us on that boat heading towards that shipwreck. And in our culture, it's busyness, right? We just get busy. I think if anything Satan wants to do, it's not to like attack you, it's just to get you busy, right? Get you busy and distracted so that you miss it. You miss God's goodness. You miss the spiritual fruit in your life. You miss the growth and the good things and the peace that you can walk into. You miss it. Busyness, life itself, the culture we live in, sometimes sickness gets in the way, right? Let's lead ourselves. You know, let's choose to not spiritually shipwreck ourselves. Now, here's the good news, guys, because some of you in this room, maybe you're coming back to God. Maybe some in this room, you're like, yeah, I know where I've been shipwrecked. I know the things I've done. I know where I've kind of wandered away in my own and distracted myself. And here's the good news, guys. God doesn't shove you into the shipwreck even more. He rescues you. He invites you. He welcomes you. He loves you. You don't have to walk into it feeling like guilt, 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 guilt. The moment you say, God, please forgive me, he does. When God forgives, it means he's not going to bring it up anymore. Like, biblical forgiveness means when I say I forgive you, it is now no longer in our record against you. It's done. It's finished. The judgment's been given. It's forgiven. And it no longer will be held account in our relationship or with you. I'm not going to speak about it with you. I'm not going to speak about it with anybody else. I forgive you. That's biblical forgiveness. That's what it looks like. So when God says, I forgive you, that's when you step out of the shipwreck and God welcomes you in. Isn't that good? Okay. Second quick point is this. A key to leaving a forever legacy is to trust spiritual authority. Now, this one's hard in our culture because honor, the whole idea of honor and like authority and that kind of thing, it can take on like a, I don't want authority, and authority isn't freeing. Authority is like controlling. And when we think about that word authority, but here's the thing. When you have authority in your life that is good, that's healthy, that's godly, that's biblical, you want that because that leads you towards the good, the solid, the peace, the all those things that he encouraged Timothy in. That's what it does. It brings all the good things in your life. Spiritual authority has nothing to do with positional authority, okay? Those are two separate things, okay? Positional authority means I am your boss, and you just got to do what I say, right? That's positional authority. That's how, and there's structures in that in Scripture. There's biblical structure of positional authority. I'm talking about spiritual authority, meaning you choose to put yourself underneath somebody who is more spiritual than you. That's long, they're farther along in their walk with God. And you say, I'm going to trust them. I'm going to let them speak into my life, and I'm going to position myself under them spiritually. I'm going to learn from them. I'm going to grow from them, and I'm going to choose to trust them as we grow together. That's spiritual authority, okay? It's different. Does everybody see the difference? One's a choice, and one is I have no choice, right? When you put spiritual authority into your life, and you put somebody else in your life that helps you grow and mentors you, that's the picture of Paul and Timothy. That's what it is. Timothy put himself under Paul's spiritual authority. Paul then encouraged Timothy, let's keep walking, let's keep going, let's keep growing. Keep walking in the calling that God put in your life. Timothy, my son, he says. That's where spiritual legacy starts. So I'm wondering, who is leaving a legacy for you spiritually? Who do you have in your life that speaks into you like that? That helps you grow, that challenges you in some things, encourages you in other things? Who is your Paul is my question, right? Who is in your life that can do that? So avoid spiritual shipwreck and trust spiritual authority. Allow somebody to have that role in your life. Okay, so now let's get very practical, okay? Everybody ready? Is everybody awake? Is everybody awake? All right, here we go. I know it's 9 o'clock and it's a rainy Sunday. Because this is where I'm wrapping up, okay? Again, I said this is just kind of 30,000 foot view setting up the whole series. And this is the three key relationships for spiritual growth. These are the three key people or persons that you need in your life when we're talking about that spiritual authority thing that are helping you grow and you're helping others grow, and we're talking about these relationships. And the first one is this. We all need a Paul in our life. We all need a Paul, just like Timothy had Paul. We need a Paul. We need a mentor. We need a spiritual leader in our life. Somebody who doesn't just like know about us and we kind of learn under their teaching. Like for me, you know, I am a pastor. I help lead and shepherd a whole church and help create a church where people can find their gifts and get equipped to do ministry and to get plugged into small groups and all those kind of things. And some people are like, well, the pastor's my, you know, he's my Paul. The reality is I can only be a Paul to a very small group of people, because a Paul is somebody who really knows you, right? They really know what's going on in your life on a regular basis. And they're a little bit farther along in their spiritual walk. They don't have to be like spiritual guru, you know. They don't have to be like way, way far ahead of you. They may just be a little bit ahead of you in spiritual growth, but enough that they can teach you, right? Enough that you can learn from them and what they're living. That's a Paul. That's a mentor in your life. And we all need that. Next thing is, though, we all need to be a Paul to somebody else. We need a Timothy in our life. We need somebody that we are pouring into what we have been poured into from somebody else. We need to help somebody else grow spiritually, because there will be always somebody who doesn't know as much as you do and where you're at. So who is your Timothy? Who is your mentee? Who is somebody that you're discipling and helping grow? Now, here's what I've learned in my life. The most that I have grown hasn't been necessarily from mentors, and I have some mentors in my life. A lot of the times, my quickest growth is when I have a Timothy in my life, because I have to figure it out, right? Now, they're coming and asking me questions. I'm like, I don't know the answer to that one. So it causes me to grow, to be like, okay, let's find out together. That's the motivation, right? Is that you are growing and you're helping somebody else grow. This is your spiritual legacy. And then we all need, and this one isn't in the book of Timothy, but I'm adding it because it's in relationship with Paul. We all need a Barnabas. See, we learn through the book of Acts and through the journeys that Paul took. In the beginning of Paul's ministry, he had Barnabas beside him. Barnabas was this, he was called the son of encouragement. Like, he was one that would always bring encouragement to people. He had that spiritual gift of exhortation where he would encourage anybody he was around. When he left, you'd feel like a million bucks. Like, wow, I like Barnabas because he makes me feel good. Like, that's the kind of guy Barnabas was. He just really encouraged people all the time. And Barnabas is really kind of that friend, those friends that you have beside you that are kind of in the same stage as you, and you know each other really well, and they're there just to encourage you, just to love on you and be next to you, right? That's a Barnabas. That's a needed thing in our lives. This one, this Barnabas thing, honestly, in our culture, we don't know how to do this well. The friend thing is really hard to do. And especially for guys, like, it's just awkward. How do you find a friend as a guy, you know? It's like, hey, want to go play? You know, like, you do that when you're in grade school, but, like, how do you make friends when you're older, when you're an adult? What does that look like? But we all need that. We all need friendships. That when we're with those people, we just know that we're accepted, we're loved, and it doesn't matter what happened that week. They're just going to be there. They're going to be a friend. We need all three of these if we want to grow spiritually, like really grow spiritually. We need Pauls in our lives, and we need to be a Paul to a Timothy. We need some Timothys in our lives that we're mentoring and helping grow, and we need some Barnabases beside us that just love us for who we are, no matter what. And so my question for you is, who's your Paul? Who are you being a Paul to? And what Barnabases do you have hanging around you, right? What circles of friends do you have? Here's the exhortation from Scripture, and I'm going a little sideways out of Timothy, but in the book of Hebrews, I read this last week, the encouragement and challenge to all of us, and it says, and let us consider how we may spur one another on towards what? Love and good deeds. Again, that's kind of sums up the greatest commandment, right? Love God with your whole heart, mind, soul, strength, and then love others as you would yourself. That's the good deeds. That's our call as Christians, that we would encourage each other in that, love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. Now, here's where I would say those are the shipwreck Christians, right? The ones that are in the habit of disappearing, of being distracted, of walking away from God. Like, and again, I'm not trying to make anybody feel guilty. That's not my drive there. But that is a warning from Scripture. Like, that's what can happen in our lives. He says, let's not give up, but encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. The return of Christ is the day coming. That's the encouragement for us as a church family. And we don't want to be a church here at New Hope. Our desire is not to be a church that just makes fans and followers and attenders, right? We've talked about in the past. Because fans, followers, and attenders, they're the ones that eventually get shipwrecked in their faith. We here at New Hope have a desire to help you have a Paul in your life, to be a Paul to a Timothy and to find some Barnabases. We want you to be a disciple of Christ, changed by the Holy Spirit, right? First, you're accepted by God, loved by God, changed by the Holy Spirit, and looking and living more like Jesus. That's what a disciple looks like. And those things happen best in community. It's the one another's. It's the one another's. So this morning, we're changing up the gathering a little bit, all right? We're going to do something a little bit different here in just a couple minutes because today is Small Group Sunday. because we want to help our church. We want to help you to have some Pauls and Barnabases and Timothys in your life, and for you to find where to connect in a church body with that, to make some friendships and those kind of things. So we're going to get to that in just a minute. But I want to give you a little preview, okay? A preview of the things we're going to talk about in this series, because it's going to be fun, all right? We're going to be talking about false teachings and false doctrines. We're going to be talking about prayer and leadership and the importance of character in our lives. We're going to talk about loyalty and perseverance in difficult situations. We're going to be talking about God, sex, and gender roles. That's going to be fun, all right? Get ready for that one, because that's a two-parter. I have to do that in two Sundays. We got a lot to cover with that. And I haven't talked about that in years and years and years. So that's going to be interesting as we talk about that. We're going to talk about having the joy of contentment in our life and generosity. We're going to talk about what does it mean to be thankful in the midst of suffering. And then we're going to finally wrap up this whole series talking about the rewards we get to experience in heaven, eternity. Though all that is in these books, 1 and 2 Timothy. And so you're going to want to be here as we talk about this stuff. As we grow in this. So God, as we're in this time, as we kind of just start in this series, and this morning, as it's going to be a little bit different, I'm going to ask for a few things from you, God. I've been praying throughout this whole week. I pray that by your Spirit, you will open us up and teach us your word. I'm praying that you will, some of us in this room, that you'll convict us in love, right? That it's your kindness for us, God, that leads us towards change or towards repentance or towards conviction. And I pray that this morning, for some of us in this room, we need to take some steps, and they might be scary, God. And so I pray that you remove all fear in this place. You've given us a safe place to worship together, to be and to belong and to grow. So I pray that you would push the fear aside in our lives, God. And I pray for this morning is in a moment we're going to take some time to talk and get to know some people that you will connect the dots in relationship with some people, God. And we're trusting that your Spirit will be alive and active and at work during that time. Together. So just lead this time, God. I just have a few challenge questions here. And the first one is for those of you in the room that have walked into, whether it's currently or maybe in the past, you've shipwrecked your faith. Like you knew God at once, but it's been a while. Something happened. If that's you, and maybe you're living in a sinful behavior, maybe you're just recklessly walking away from God, I would challenge you to ask God for forgiveness. Just pray. Just ask Him. Say, God, would you please forgive me? And be specific. Forgive me for this and this and this. And again, His promises, when you ask for it, He forgives you. It's done. So if that's you, I would encourage you to do that. Jump out of the shipwreck and run to God. Now, I'm going to be available. I'm just going to be hanging out up here. And if that's you and you want somebody to talk to you just for a couple minutes or somebody just pray with you, I would love to do that, just to talk and pray. If you've got questions, I would love to do that. And then for the rest of us in this room, I want you to be thinking about this. We're going to have some time in just a minute, about 10 minutes time. But on your sheets, on your blanks, on your worship program, I would encourage you to now start making a list. Who are the Pauls, the mentors in your life? Who are the Timothys? And just make a list. Who are those people that you're mentoring? And who are the Barnabases? Who are the friends that you have that help you be healthy spiritually? And really, just do it. List the names. It can just be first names. And for some of us in this room, it might be a long list. Some of us, it might be a challenging list. My encouragement today for you is to maybe find some of those people, and to pray of who those people might be, and to start that journey. So I would encourage you to do that during this time. And so, God, that's our prayer. That's our challenge. That's our encouragement. this morning. Just continue to lead that. And in this time, as we're going to change it up, God, again, I'm just asking your spirit to lead in conversation and relationship with each other, and help us to be a church where we all can grow together. And it's in Christ's name I pray. Everybody said amen. Amen. All right. So.